5 through 13. Before I dive in, I just wanted to mention one thing that's not in your bulletin, but we are restarting our men's Bible study this Saturday morning. We're going to be diving into the book of Joshua. I think it's going to be a rich and wonderful study. And we start 7:15 with coffee and breakfast. 7:30 to 8:30, we study the book. And so I want to invite all you men here to come and join us for a rich time of looking into God's Word. This morning, Jesus continues his teaching on prayer, which he started last week with the Lord's Prayer, which we saw. And we have to see the passage this morning connected directly to the Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And his disciples asked Jesus how to pray because they saw John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray. And now in our passage this morning, Jesus is not teaching them how to pray, but teaching them more about who they are praying to, the God of the universe. And one of the aspects of the Lord's Prayer that strikes us is its sheer boldness for a mere man to ask of God, "Give me this day my daily bread." Or even more bold, "Forgive us our sins." Why should God give us daily bread? And why should God forgive us of our sins, which are grievous offenses against Him? It's because God is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love towards you. And that's what we're going to see this morning. He is a God whom we can approach boldly. 1 John 5 states that we have confidence towards God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And the writer of Hebrews states, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." And we are bold in approaching God because God has revealed through His Word that He is an approachable God. He's revealed that He desires that we approach Him. And this is the point of the passage this morning. And to illustrate this, Jesus uses a story. He asks, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" In ancient Near Eastern culture, the midnight petitioner would have been in serious, serious trouble. He has a friend come to him and he has no food to lay before him. And this, in Jesus' time, was a social faux pas, to say the least. You had to be hospitable. Even if your friend came at midnight, you had to have food for them. If you recall some of the Old Testament stories where the saints have a visitor come and they prepare the fattened calf. That's hard work. That's a lot to do. But it was expected. And the Middle East still carries much of this cultural expectation today of being hospitable to guests. And even to perfect strangers. Years ago, we were walking the streets of Kuwait in 130-degree temperatures, mind you. And we're walking the streets, lost a little bit, and we had multiple people drive up right to us and ask us if we wanted a ride. It was bizarre how many people kept asking us. And finally, we obliged, and the driver could not just drop us off close to the hotel, which we asked for, but he had to drive right to the front door to his inconvenience. And during Jesus' time, this hospitality was a staple of the culture. And when this midnight petitioner asks his friend for bread, this same expectation for hospitality was now applied to that friend. Now the friend is beholden to the same cultural customs. And he obviously does not want to help, but cultural law demands that he does. but he does so begrudgingly. His family's all asleep. In a typical one-room home in ancient Israel where everyone slept in the same room, this means that if he opens the door, which was a loud, noisy door that was bolted shut already, to let his friend in, then the rest of the family would wake up. And anyone with young children knows the terrible proposition that this is. Whenever our kids go to bed, keeping them in bed is of the utmost priority. And the man in the story, woken up in the middle of the night, kids asleep, all feels the same. But Jesus' question is rhetorical. The idea is that you don't have a friend that would do this. If you did, if your friend did this, the friendship would probably be rather short-lived. To be honest, if one of you would come to my home midnight while I and my family were all asleep and you pounded on my door, I opened the door and you're standing there in the doorway panting and sweating from the long walk to my house, I would be overly concerned. And my first thought would be, what's going on? Is everything all right? And then you would say, no, everything's not all right. And I would say, come in, please, tell me what's happening. And you would say, I ran out of bread. And I would say, please leave. Cultural customs, no matter how important they are, no matter how diligently they must be kept, have limits. Yes, this man should have had bread for his friend, of course. But no, he should not have gone at midnight pounding on his neighbor's door for that bread. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. And what he should have done is taken that shame upon himself and said, I have no bread for you. But rather, he inconveniences someone else. The point is that no one in their right mind would do such a thing. But if you did have a friend who would do something like this, Jesus says, you would still help them. You would not leave them out in the cold. You would grumble, complain, and mutter under your breath, but you would get them their bread. You would get them 3 loaves even, which is a lot of bread. I mean, how many of you have 3 loaves of bread in your home right now? And the point is, you would help a friend in need even if you were terribly inconvenienced. And you would not do it necessarily because he is a friend, but because of the friend's impudence, it says, or his boldness. I don't take this word to mean persistence, as some of your Bibles may have a footnote that says, or persistence. It's a word that means shameless. It means a lack of cultural sensitivity. It's not knowing what is proper. It's boldness in the face of societal norms. So Jesus is saying that we who are evil friends, though our friend is acting like this, and though we are sleeping and our children are sleeping, and though it's late at night, we would still get up and give to our friend who is in need. And then Jesus says the powerful line, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. What is the connection to prayer? Many people take this parable the wrong way. I've heard sermons on this passage, I've heard teaching on it, and many people have taken it to mean, if God does not answer your prayers, be persistent. keep praying. In a sense, God is the sleepy neighbor, right, who just got woken up. Who did you connect God to in the story? I would say most of you probably connected him to the sleepy neighbor. In other words, God just needs to be woken up. It's okay to inconvenience him. It's okay to bother him. He wants to be bothered. So keep doing so. Brothers and sisters, this is not what Jesus is saying. This story is not about your prayers as much as it is about your God. Jesus' parable here is not intended to say that God is like this neighbor. It's intended to say that God is not like this neighbor. It's a contrast between the sleepy neighbor and God that Jesus is emphasizing, not the comparison. God is not asleep. He never has been, and he never will be. His eyes know no rest. God is not inconvenienced. He's transcendent above all things that can bother you, that can annoy you, that can give you the fits. He's above it all. God is not unwilling. He's more than willing. He's desirous to give you what you ask. And God answers our prayers not because they are bold or outlandish or persistent, but because God is a gracious and loving and almighty God. Even if an evil friend would get up and give you your strange request, how much more would God, your holy and loving Father, give you what you ask? If the lesser does this, how much more the greater, the greatest? Jesus just got done teaching on what to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and it's a model prayer. And now Jesus is telling us, who are you praying to? And he wants you to have confidence, not in the way you pray or the content of your prayers or how persistent you are in praying. He wants you to have confidence in the God who hears your prayers and wants to give to you abundantly. Listen to how Jesus ends the parable. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Not might, could, should, would, possibly. Will happen for you. For God hears you. Do you see the shift in emphasis? It is not subtle, and it is all important. The man in the parable is finally given bread because of his shameless and embarrassing request. But you are given your daily bread because God is a God of grace and mercy. The man in the parable was reluctant. God is eager. The man in this parable was burdened. God is wholly free to give. How does this affect your prayer life? Much in every way. If you believe God is a grumpy, sleepy neighbor who begrudgingly gives to you, seems to be burdened by all your prayers and all your requests, and reluctantly will give to you what you ask, you won't pray much. But what if you believed God longs to hear your prayers. What if you believe that he actually delights in you sharing your pain, your struggles, your trials? What if you believe that the God who made the world actually longs for you to talk to him and to express the deepest things of your soul, both pain and joy? I'll tell you what would happen. You would pray more. It's the character of God. It's the love of God that compels us to pray. And I assure you, Liberty Church, he's not like this neighbor. It's the contrast that's given. He's a loving heavenly Father. He wants us to pray more. He wants us to be persistent in prayer. Not because persistence is magical or special, but because we have this incredible truth emblazoned in our heart. The God who made all of the cosmos is listening to me. Is there a greater truth that can compel you to start talking? I don't think there is. That contrast between the neighbor and God is the main idea, and that's apparent in what Jesus says right after the story. Look what he says. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Again, a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. No father would do this. And the climax of the entire story, in fact, I believe the climax of the entire teaching that Jesus just gave on prayer, including the Lord's Prayer, is found in verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the contrast is now solidified. We all have friends who give even when they don't want to. And we all have fathers who, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give to you? It is an infinite contrast. And the contrast will be made again in a story found later in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. I don't want to dive into the story too deeply, but I do want to touch on it to help drive this point home. It's a story that some of you may be familiar with, a story of a widow who continually asks an unrighteous judge, and it's clearly, explicitly stated that this judge is unrighteous, and this widow is asking this unrighteous judge for justice, and the judge eventually acquiesces, and he gives in to this persistent widow. But Jesus, again, is not saying that God is like that judge, but that God is not like that judge. Look what Jesus says. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? It's the contrast from lesser to greater. That if this unrighteous judge knows how to give and give a good gift, how much more the righteous judge, God, your Heavenly Father. Our God gives out of the storehouse of his infinite grace. He longs to give to you. He longs to hear your prayers. How often we don't pray, and maybe the reason we don't pray is because we have a false view of God. We can say it's because of a lack of time or a lack of motivation, or we can say it's a lack of not knowing how to pray. But I wonder how much of our lack of pray is because at this exact moment, you are not thinking rightly about the God who made you. I wonder how much of our lack of prayer is because we don't see a God longing, desirous, rejoicing when you pray to him. God loves to give, Liberty Church. Make no mistake about that. He's the giver, not you. He loves to give. He loves to pour out his gifts in abundance. And the greatest gift that God gives sinners like you and I is salvation, forgiveness of all of our sins, reconciliation. We were once enemies of God, but now reconciliation to a holy and righteous God. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But Jesus Christ stood in our place as the condemned sinner, taking upon himself the punishment that I deserved and that you deserved. And when we come to Christ by faith, he receives us. When we ask for forgiveness, he gives. When we stand at the door and knock at the door of Jesus Christ, as Revelation 3 says, it opens to grace and mercy beyond your wildest imagination. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes upon those who have been given this gift of mercy and grace. And that Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's a deposit that guarantees the inheritance to come. It's not here fully yet, but when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's as if you can bank on it. It is coming. And only through Christ can you be right with God. I have to ask, are you right with God? Have you asked for Christ? Have you received Christ and all of his benefits? And if not, now is the time. He hears the prayers of his people and he wants to give to you. Ask now for that forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ's shed blood. And for those of you who are in Christ, what is motivating you to pray? Why do you do it? Why should you do it? It is that you serve a God that not only hears you, but will answer you. So keep praying. Pray because you love that God loves you. And this is why we pray. Because the God who made us is also the God who's listening to us. Let us pray to him now. Father, I confess that I often have a false view of who you are. Your greatness and majesty, your grace and mercy. And Lord, I, with your people, confess that I want to have a right view, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love to give good gifts to your children, that you delight in the prayers of the saints, and that you long to hear our prayers come to you. I pray, O God, that Liberty Church would be a church that so loves you and so knows you has revealed in your word that we pray unceasingly. I pray that this church has such a vision of the true triune God that we pray without stopping. Please, O God, revive our hearts and souls. Give us a true vision of who you are, and let us always be praying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and give God the praise that is due his name and sing Christ is mine.